Today's reading is from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Read along in your Bible, in your bulletin, or on the screen above. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's word.
All right. Well, today we finally come to the fourth phrase in the Lord's Prayer and the type of prayer we are all so good at. What has been called gimme prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, also known as petitionary prayer. And don't feel bad, I don't mean to give you a guilt trip this morning. In all seriousness, we are instructed to pray like this. Jesus told us to seek and to knock and to ask continually in prayer. James says we often have not because we ask not. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 9, and 11, who among you, if his son ask him for bread, will give him a stone? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Yeah, we'll just say just a few points of introduction, before we get into the meat of this message, is first off, really remember where this is at in this model prayer. Okay, this is coming. Fred, if this is your first week here, welcome. If you haven't been here the past few weeks, but this is coming in the middle, really starting off the second half of the Lord's Prayer. We now turn from God's affairs to our own. If you notice the adjective of the prayer, if you look at it, it changes here from your, right, your kingdom, your will, your name be honored as holy, to our now from here on out. Okay, we move from voicing our desire for God's glory on earth to now expressing our humble dependence on the Father's grace in our life. Okay, remember, so I'll just say first, remember the order of operations here. It's important. It should impact the way we pray. We should pray like this, and we should ask God for things that we need, but not until we did the first few things we've talked about over the past few weeks. Okay, one other thing, I want to point out this morning is what exactly we are instructed to ask for here. We are told to ask, give us this day our daily bread, or for those of you who deal with inflammation as I do, to give us this day our daily gluten-free bread. Okay, notice we are told to pray for bread, not for cake. Okay, we are to pray for our needs, not our greeds. Really like a mark of maturity, I think, is being able to distinguish between our wants and our needs. Right, I'm currently trying to teach this to my 2-year-old. She only knows how to say, "I need that. I need that." Whether it's a tub of Play-Doh or a bottle of milk or stickers, she'll say, "I need stickers." And I'll say, "No, kid, you don't need stickers. Really, honestly, there's not very much in this life that you need, okay? You want stickers." Okay, one more thing. Okay, also look at the timestamps in this line. It's interesting how it says twice, not just once. It says, give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't say, for example, give us this day freezers stocked with bread and generator backups in case it's hurricane season in the garage so that I don't ever want to have to come to you and ask for bread ever again. No, this is to be a daily prayer, to cultivate a daily dependence on God. We aren't to concern ourselves. The Bible talks a lot about tomorrow, tomorrow's needs. It says tomorrow will worry about itself. We are to look after and ask God for today's needs. We are to learn to trust God on a daily basis, which is exactly what Jesus's original audience was having to do. See, when you're reading the Bible, I think a really helpful practice in Bible study is to do some audience analysis at times, to think, who is Jesus speaking to in this moment as this verse comes to me? Who's he talking to originally? Now, this prayer that we've been looking at and we're honing in on these weeks is given in the middle of Jesus' most famous teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it was called that because it was a teaching that he gave on the side of a mountain, okay? That's why it's the Sermon on the Mount. And so the audience would have been spread out, you know, right below Jesus so they could hear him before modern amplification. And it took place in rural Galilee in Israel where most of Jesus' ministry happened. Now, Galilee, if you know anything about the Bible and what it says about Galilee, Galilee was nothing to write home about. Several times in the Bible, when people learned that Jesus was from Galilee, they scoffed. They said nothing good could ever come from Galilee. It was like the armpit of Israel in that day. The people of rural Galilee were poor and oppressed. They were living under Roman occupation, right? Right? Resources such as food were scarce. And so this line in the Lord's Prayer reflects the real needs of real people living in difficult times in a day of mostly day laborers when they went out and just got a job for the day. So my point is this. My point is that this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, it meant something to them, right, that it doesn't always mean to us. Now, I am sure that there are some here today who can resonate with this sense of need and desperation. Maybe you are here and you're living day to day, week to week, paycheck to paycheck. You're pleading with and dependent on God for your next meal and for your rent to be paid on time. Listen, I see you if that's you, and I want you to know that just as God takes care in that verse of the lilies of the field, God will take care of you. You can run to him and you can ask boldly of him. He cares for you. Right? But if we're being honest, most of us in this room are nothing like these original hearers. In comparison to them and to most of the world today, you know, my guess is at least 90% of us, maybe 90 to 95% of us are rich. See, if you earn over $60,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of wage earners globally. Right? Right? The reality is that anyone in the middle class of developed nations earning somewhere between $30,000 to $100,000 annual would be considered wealthy by global standards. Even someone making minimum wage in the U.S. earns more than 85% of the world's population. Right, if you have access today, if you have access to clean water, electricity, healthcare, education, you are ahead literally of billions of people by having all of that. Globally, do you know how they tell, like, what is wealth? Globally, wealth markers include having a car, having savings, and being able to travel and take vacations. So here's my question for us today. Really, I think the word that God has for us. Right? How do those of us with material abundance, we've been blessed by God with material abundance, how do we learn to meaningfully pray this line in the Lord's Prayer? How do rich people like us, how do we become dependent on God in all of life, including our financial life, right? That's what I want to talk about today, so that we can then go into praying this prayer with earnestness. My goal in this series is so that you will be praying more and more effectively at the end of it than the beginning. So when we come to this line, how do we pray this line with earnestness? Okay, and I'm going to give you three ways I believe we can cultivate this dependence on the Lord, and that is first by tracing the source of our bread, and then by learning to share our bread, and then by realizing that life is more than bread. So first off, right, to be able to pray, give us this day our daily bread, the first thing you have to do is to trace the source of your bread. Now, when you think of the concept of bread in the Bible, right, if you know your Bible, if you don't, that's okay. But biblically speaking, maybe the greatest imagery we should have about bread is when God gave the Israelites this thing called manna as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they entered into the promised land of Canaan. Now the story, let me just sum it up for you really quick. It's in the Old Testament book of Exodus, and the manna story is in Exodus 16. So over 4,000 years ago from today, the Israelites were oppressed and in slavery in Egypt, where they were enslaved for 400 years. And then God heard their their cries, and God sent Moses to deliver them from Egypt, and he led them into the promised land, right? You know, the Prince of Egypt, right? Which would be the promised land, God said would be a prosperous land, a land of milk and honey, a land of abundance. But in between leaving Egypt and entering Canaan were 40 years of them camping out in the wilderness as sojourners with nothing but the shirt on their back. And there were several occasions when the Israelites just ran out of food and they were starving and they complained against Moses and against God. They said, at least we had food back in Egypt when we were slaves. Now in the wilderness, we have nothing. And God was so patient with them and so gracious to them. Exodus 16:4 tells us, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. For the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day.'" And for 40 years, it's incredible. For 40 years, maybe after they prayed every single morning in their tent, "Give us this day our daily manna," they would go outside the tent and on the ground, there it was, bread from heaven. Right? However, what's so fascinating about the story is that God clearly instructed them not to stockpile the miracle bread for the future. They actually weren't even supposed to save it overnight. If they did, it would spoil and breed worms. Why? Because they were being taught how to depend on God for everything, for their daily existence. Right? They were sojourners. They were immigrants in search of a better life for their family. They lived one day at a time, which is how immigrants and foreigners still live today. Right, I'm a fourth generation American, which means that my great grandparents immigrated to America from Italy. My last name is Antonucci, and my great grandparents were bakers and they were butchers, which are just hard jobs, difficult jobs, manual labor jobs, low paying jobs. But that's what immigrants do. Right? Anything to get by. They even take on jobs most of us wouldn't. And the hope is that each successive generation would stand on their shoulders and get more education and continue to improve the quality of life and pass down the generational wealth. And this is a good thing, right? I'm so thankful for my ancestors, those who have gone before me, who have enabled me to live a more prosperous life than they did. But here's the thing. Okay, the danger really in prospering like this, the danger is that we can lose our dependence on God, right? We can become less prayerful because we don't really need God like they did. We won't depend on God like our ancestors did. You know, before Moses died, he wrote his final book was called the Book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in your Bible. So for 40 years, okay, Moses led the people of Israel right up to the promised land, and many in that previous generation who originally left Egypt had died off, and this new generation arose, and Moses had witnessed a generational shift towards the end of his life. And so he wrote the book of Deuteronomy to recount what God had done. Deuteronomy literally means second law or repetition of the law. And Moses writes in it, and he reminds this new generation coming into the promised land of what God did to deliver them and care for them along the way. And he writes this, it's profound. In Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11, he says, "Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commands, ordinances, and statutes that I'm giving you today. When you eat and are full and build beautiful houses to live in, and your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold multiply, and everything else you have increases, be careful that your heart doesn't become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your ancestors had not known, in order to humble and test you so that in the end he might cause you to prosper. You may say to yourself, 'My power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me.' But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your ancestors as it is today." What is Moses saying? He's saying, you're about to enter into this land and settle in it and build a life here and gain prosperity here. And that's good and well and right. Your prosperity is in fact from the Lord. But as you grow rich, you're going to be tempted to forget about God. right? You're going to be tempted to say to yourself, well, it's all because of me. It's because of my hard work and my intellect and because I seized opportunities that they didn't. I have what I have because, frankly, I deserve it. And Moses warns them, and he warns you today, he warns us today, who do you think gave you the power to get the wealth that you have? Who gave you the brains to get the education that you got? Who gave you the drive to build the career that you have? It is all a gift from God. And so when you have the houses and the money and everything else in your life increases, remember where it comes from. Trace the source of your bread. It's from God. Now, to be clear, okay, this does not simply mean, you know, we are to pray for bread and then look outside our apartment and look for Uber Eats, okay? That's not how this works. We are to work and be good stewards of the gifts and the abilities that God has given us. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Right? Because the way that God provides for our daily bread is through the natural order that he put in place in this world. Farmers must still sow and reap in order to give us all bread. You still have to earn a living and work hard and do really good work for the glory of God. God uses the normal means of production and distribution to fulfill his purposes in providing daily bread for all people. The point is, it all, if you trace it all the way back, it traces back to him. He's the source. And we are not to forget that. So what does this look like in prayer? Let me try to make this practical and apply this real quick. Okay, when you sit down and come to this line in prayer, what are you supposed to do? Well, first off, I think it looks a lot like gratitude. Just thanking God for all the bread you have and acknowledge that everything you have comes from him. You humble yourself and admit daily that if it wasn't for God's blessing on your life, you'd have nothing. And without him sustaining you day by day, it could be gone in an instant. Which is why we must learn to pray like this daily. See, this is such a difficult perspective to have in this world, to keep that perspective, not to get arrogant about it. And maybe that's why the wise man in Proverbs says this, in Proverbs 38 and 9, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. See, that's the first way, okay? Trace the source of your bread. But it isn't enough, I don't think, to help us to really meaningfully pray this prayer. I think, you know, we need to do the second thing. We must stand ready to also share our bread with others. That's the second point today. Be willing to share your bread. You know, notice that it says here, you know, the whole prayer is in the plural, but it doesn't say, give me my daily bread. It says, give us our daily bread. Back in 1181 in Umbria, Italy, I'm talking a lot about Italy today, apparently. You know, my dad says there's only two kinds of people in this world, Italians and people who want to be Italian, but sorry, we'll just leave that there. A man was born in Umbria, in Italy, in 1181. His name was Giovanni. I'm sure there were multiple Giovannis born that year. And he was born into a wealthy family. His father was a silk merchant, actually. Giovanni was never in want. You know, during his youth, he was spoiled, actually. He indulged himself with fine food and wine and wild celebrations. By 14 years old, he had left school and became known as quite a bit of a rebellious teenager who frequently drank, just partied, was known for his charm and vanity. He actually wanted to be a knight. You know, which was the vocational dream, I think, of most guys in the Middle Ages. And so he went away to battle at 20 years old, only to be captured and held prisoner, where he also contracted an illness and nearly died. A year goes by, he was released, he returned home to Umbria through Rome, where he was struck as he beheld a poor and lame leper begging outside of St. Peter's Basilica. At once, you know, he was so moved by this, he drew near to the leper and he actually embraced him, something people would never do, and he gave him everything he had in that moment. He was so moved by the plight of the poor, he actually began to mingle with the beggars regularly. Friend, a man who had much worldly possessions, Giovanni soon realized how his great wealth got in the way of his devotion to God. And so he famously took a vow of poverty and gave all of his wealth away to the church and to those in need. And he is better known today as Saint Francis of Assisi. He devoted his life to poverty, to love, and to spreading the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, okay, in this point, I'm not recommending we all take a vow of poverty this morning, okay? As a religious leader, I have not done so myself, and you could go first if you would like me to do that, okay? So we may scoff, honestly, at the idea of taking a vow of poverty, but God may have indeed have told St. Francis to do such a thing. And I say that because there was actually a time in Scripture where a rich young man approached Jesus and he asked Jesus, he said, "What must I do to get into heaven?" And Jesus told him, "Go and sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor and then come and follow me and you will have treasure in heaven." Now, to be clear, Jesus was not saying that giving to the poor is the way to get into heaven. I think he was making the point that sometimes our wealth can get in the way of our devotion to Jesus and our love for God and for others, which is why Jesus talked so much about money and about giving and about generosity. You know, Paul instructed Pastor Timothy to tell his wealthy congregants in Ephesus, which I'll pass on to the wealthy congregants in Tampa this morning, in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 20, it says, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age, not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." Now, first off, again, can I just clearly point out, he says we are to enjoy the things that God richly provides for us. I'm not saying wealth is bad in any way, but the risk of having wealth and the reason why Jesus said it's hard for rich people to enter into heaven is because wealth can lead us into these two traps that Paul is talking about here. First, arrogance. He says, don't be arrogant, right? We can become prideful and think that, again, we have what we have and they don't have what they don't have because of us and our talents and our smarts and our abilities, right? We can become arrogant and forget God like Moses told the young Israelites not to do. And then secondly, we can get a false hope. We can set our hope in this life on what we have in this life and not on the next one. You know, that is often why, statistically speaking, surely this is not always the case, statistically speaking, poor people tend to be more religious than rich people. You know why? It's because riches can make us way too comfortable here. And we can set our hope on this life instead of longing for Jesus to deliver us from this life and lead us into the next one. So what is the antidote that Paul gives for arrogance and setting our hope on wealth? It is sharing. It's generosity. It is giving out of love for others, just as God gave out of love his own son for us. Right? God gives us all that we need and then some so that we can share our daily bread with others. We are not just to amass wealth and build our portfolios and get bigger storage facilities for all of our stuff. No, God gives us bread in order for us to be generous and to share it with others. You know, the 4th century church father, Basil the Great, He said, "The bread in your cupboard belongs to the hungry. The coat unused in your closet belongs to the one who needs it. The shoes rotting in your closet belong to the one who has no shoes. The money which you hoard up belongs to the poor." You know, one other reason why we are to give generously and sacrificially, even, I think, to the point where it's a bit uncomfortable, is because giving is meant to create in us a sense of need and dependence on God. Like, really, true giving, I don't think, is just out of your leftovers, like a little tip here or there, but giving that is sacrificial to you. As in, God, I'm going to give this away, but what that means is I'm trusting you to provide for the deficit that I'm now going to have because of this. Right? This is why I think the practice of tithing is given to us in the Bible. Now, tithe simply means tenth. It is giving a tenth of all you make, 10%. Now, for most of us, right, giving 10% it cuts in a little bit. It's a little bit frightening at first. Like, how can I let go of all of that? For others, 10% will actually be way too low of a percent because it doesn't actually even impact your livelihood at all. Tithing is a way, though, to say to your heart and to your money, you aren't my God, God is. It is saying to your money, I don't trust you to provide for me. My dependence is on God. You know, Malachi 3:10, maybe the only place in the Bible where God says, try me. Okay, it says this. It says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. See, as you let go of what you have and give it to God, you are saying, God, my trust is not in this 10% or even in the 90% that is left over. My trust for my daily bread is in you. And God promises here in this verse and elsewhere in many places that those who sow abundantly will reap abundantly. When you give to God, he will provide for you and bless you and take care of you financially from his infinite supply. Now, this is not at all about like manipulating God and giving to God in order for him to bless you, like he's now indebted to us when we give. That's not why we are generous. We don't give to get. We are generous because we care for one another and we care for the poor and we don't want to be arrogant with what we have and we want to prove that our hope is not in what we have, but in God. Now, let me just say a few words of practical application here, okay? Now, there is some debate in the church on if tithing or giving a tenth is a command for us as Christians in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, it was clear the Israelites were instructed to bring 10%, and it was often much more than that. Sometimes I think people say 22%, you know, after you add it all up. You know, the Israelites were to bring to care for the temple. And this practice has been applied at times to giving 10% tithing to the church today. So the question is this perspective for us as Christians? Is this command for us as Christians as well? And honestly, I have heard really good Christians on both sides of the tithing debate. Okay, Jesus did affirm the tithe in Matthew 23. When he was talking to the Pharisees who strictly practiced the tithe, Jesus said, that's good, you should do that, but you also shouldn't neglect the other things like loving people, okay? So here's the thing. Wherever you land on the issue of tithing, and I'm not gonna go into it much more than I already have, you know, the New Testament, I think, clearly teaches, it isn't like a legalistic thing, but it clearly teaches to us the idea of sacrificial generosity. And as I said, for some of you, 10% is too low. For others, that percent, 10%, like might be impossible for you right now. Right? And the best advice that I've ever heard on the spiritual practice of giving is three things. That it should be first priority. It should be the first thing that you do when you get paid, not the last thing, again, from your leftovers. It's God, I'm going to honor you first. It is to be a percentage. Okay, which ensures regular giving, that I'm going to give this regularly, and it is also to be progressing over time, so growing as your income grows. Priority, percentage, and progressing. So here's one more word of application for you, okay? There's also the question of like, so where should I give that money to? If it's 10%, 15%, 20%, 5%, pick a percent, okay? Right, do you give it all to one place? Do you give it all to the church? And as much as I would like to say yes here, okay, the New Testament actually gives us several examples of people giving, yes, to the church, but also to the needs of one another within the church, and especially to the poor. Now, I do believe that the local church should be really the primary place for your generosity, and I say that because the church is God's instrument of proclaiming the gospel message to the community and to the world. For the kingdom of God goes forth through local churches, and that takes money. It takes money for us to organize as a church and to have a place to meet. The Embassy Suites does not just let us meet here for free. Sometimes people think that. You know, that's not true. We pay our staff. Next week, we are voting on the budget, and you could grab a budget in the back if you want to see where our money goes to build up this church. And I'll just say, if you're new here, don't feel pressured to give here at all, right? Or if you don't trust us yet, and give your money to another church that you trust more than you trust us. But here's the thing, giving Giving is such an important spiritual practice, not only to build up the kingdom of God and to care for the oppressed in our community, but again, it helps us to cultivate a dependence and a trust in God as our ultimate source of daily bread, who gives to us so that we can share it with others. Now, the New Testament says this in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, at the end of the day, okay, generosity and giving, what it does ultimately is remind your soul of this final thing. It helps you to realize that life is more than bread. So again, trace the source of your bread, be willing to share your bread, and then realize, guys, okay, and I say this a lot, but I think it's important. We need these constant reminders. Realize life is more than bread and money and things and material possessions. Right, the daily bread here encompasses much more than just money. Martin Luther expanded the definition of it to include everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. All of that's encompassed in daily bread. But I think it's even more than that. You know, early on in the church, the early church fathers, so the first couple centuries of Christianity, when they read this line in the prayer, you know, they didn't think Jesus would talk about something as menial and material as our mere bread. So they actually allegorize this petition. You know, church fathers like Tertullian and Cyprian and even Augustine thought this reference to our daily bread was either to the invisible bread of the Word of God or to the Lord's Supper. And while God does care about our material needs in a way, I think they are right to see it actually as much more than that. Because the bread that we truly need, right, the bread that ultimately sustains us is not a carbohydrate, friends. Right, Jesus himself, after fasting for 40 days in his own wilderness wandering, he was tempted by the devil to satisfy the cravings of his stomach rather than the cravings of his soul by selfishly turning the rocks into bread. And Jesus responded to Satan with this. He said, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let me just ask you, okay? What are you living by? Like truly, what are your daily priorities? When you wake up tomorrow, what are you feasting upon in your daily life? Is it the earthly pleasures of this life? Is that what you're living for? Okay, again, we should enjoy life. We should ask God to provide for all of our needs, but don't get hung up on earthly pleasures, because even the most finest dining and the nicest views you can afford, don't set your hope on that, because they spoil and will breed worms overnight. Pray for daily bread, but friends, yearn for what bread and hunger ultimately points us to, the bread from heaven that only Jesus gives us. He says in John 6, in 32 through 35, I'll just close with this. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus responded, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. See, Jesus transformed the very meaning of bread. Some Christian traditions actually believe that he changes the very physical makeup of the bread when we receive it in communion, when we bless it and all of that. We don't hold to all of that, but the fact remains that the bread in which we call communion is special in the sense that it points us upward, and it symbolizes and memorializes the bread who came from heaven, given for all of us, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when we receive this bread, we are to remember him. And so we are going to end a little bit differently by taking communion now at this point in our service. And the first thing I'll just say is that if you're not a Christian, We are so glad you are here today, but you shouldn't receive communion if you haven't already received Christ and aren't living a life following after him. This is a Christian practice, but our invitation to you today would be to surrender to Christ, to receive Jesus by faith and turn from following yourself and following the ways of this world. Surrender to Jesus Christ today. He is the bread that you ultimately need, the only one who can satisfy the hunger of your soul. You know, we take communion, though, as a weekly reminder of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that has been given for us. And so if you have the elements, if you want to take them out now, I actually don't know. I feel like we may have run out of them today. So if you don't have them, just join us in thinking, memorializing this symbol if you want to receive it today. I apologize about that. We won't run out of them again. So if you have the elements, though, if you want to, you know, remove the top film and the bread, which represents Jesus' body. You know, Jesus told us, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So receive the bread, the body of Christ given for us. And then next, take the cup filled with the fruit of the vine, which points us to the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. He said, do this in remembrance of me, our Lord and our Savior, who shed his blood so that we can drink this cup and enter into eternal life. Receive the blood of Christ today. Well, pray with me now. Well, Father, we thank you so much for the bread from heaven that you sent to satisfy the hunger of our soul, God, in this world. It's so often that, Father, we achieve that new thing, we get those new material possessions, and how fast does it fade away? How fast does our hunger return in this world? And God, it all points to the fact that nothing in this world can satisfy us, because, God, we are craving for something from another world. We are craving to be filled and satisfied only by you, the bread who has come from heaven. Now, Jesus, thank you for being our greater Moses, who delivered us from slavery, from bondage to sin, as we sang about earlier, who blessed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we can come to the Father, we can be in heaven in relationship with him for all eternity. God, thank you for your blessing in that today. And I do pray, if there's anyone here who hasn't surrendered, who hasn't bowed their knee to the lordship of you, Lord, I pray today, would you convict them, would you draw them, Lord, so that they can be satisfied in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.